You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, actually, since we are in the season of Easter, it would be most appropriate to greet you with the traditional Easter greeting. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now, we'll look at that hallelujah later on as we try to articulate why we say that in this season of Easter. But first, we recall in our last lecture, we were looking at the rule of splice. And in that rule of splice, we understand the apostles to quote the Old Testament scriptures. And they splice together the thoughts of the prophets to give us the total message about Jesus, about him, and about what will happen to him for our salvation. So we looked at Zechariah, for instance. We looked at chapter 3, which the Lord said, "Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." And then we looked at how Zechariah speaks in chapter 8 about not fearing, fear not, and then in chapter 9 about rejoicing. But when John quotes this, he splices these two ideas together, so we have fear not, O daughter of Zion. Because we know the things that will take place in Holy Week are the Lord's doing. He's in control and he knows what he's doing. These things will happen to the Christ, but they will be for us and for our benefit. So we also saw in Psalm 118, again, this understanding that Christ is the stone rejected by the builders, but yet the cornerstone of God. And so we say, Hosanna, spliced together with blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, for he has come to save us. So now in today's lecture, we'll look at this hallelujah in this passage throughout the Psalms 146 through 150. And we'll also look at the place that it's found in the New Testament, which is actually only in one section, the book of Revelation chapter 19. Now what we'll see here is that it's creation that has been fallen now rejoices in its creator. Because the Creator is renewing creation. And so creation is learning to praise God for what he has done and what he is doing. But of course, the problem is that as part of fallen creation, our old sinful nature rejects what God is doing, rejects God in his promises to us of renewal. We'll see that this is a constant theme throughout the Old Testament scriptures into the New Testament scriptures, that the stone is rejected by the builders. You see, even in the Exodus, the great act of deliverance, the great act of salvation by God for his people in the Old Testament times, in that day, the people didn't rejoice very long praising God for what he had done. They soon grumble, complain, and reject him. So we look at these passages. Now, before we start, though, we look at this alleluia and the hallelujah, because we want to be clear on this. When we want to articulate what we believe and why, we want to be intelligent about these things. And so I don't know about you, but for me, I've noticed that in the church, sometimes you have banners that say Alleluia, and sometimes you have banners that say Hallelujah. In other words, sometimes we spell this with an H, and sometimes we spell this with an A. Now, we want to be able to articulate why that's the case. It isn't just because we didn't do the grammar check on our computers before we make up these bulletins and these sermons and these banners. It's very similar to in the time of Christmas when we talk about Emmanuel. Sometimes Emmanuel is spelt with an I, and sometimes it's spelt with an E. You may find a church that's called Emmanuel Lutheran Church that's spelt with an E, but yet another one might be spelt with an I. So we want to know, why is there a difference here? Well, it's a very simple reason. The reason is that we have these two main biblical languages that are used to communicate to us God's will and His word. So God speaks through the mouth of His prophets, and then He writes. He inspires them to write these words in the language of Hebrew and in the language of Greek. So at Christmas time, originally that passage from Isaiah 7, verse 14, is going to be in the Hebrew, which will say Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, if we were to directly transliterate, not translate, but transliterate, taking equivalent letters of the English language from the Hebrew, we would spell Emmanuel with an I. But what took place is when the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek, when they translated and transliterated and took the language there, they spelled Emmanuel with an E. So it depends upon, if you're working with the Hebrew, you'll spell Emmanuel in English with an I. If you're working with the Greek, you'll spell it with an E. But no matter how you spell it, the reality and truth remain the same. Christ is Emmanuel. That is, God with us. God who became incarnate to dwell and live and suffer and die for our sins and to rise again for our justification and then to ascend into heaven to be our eternal high priest. So in the season of Easter, we have a similar a thing that's taking place. Sometimes we say Alleluia, and sometimes we say Hallelujah. You see, Hallelujah with an H comes from the Hebrew. Alleluia with an A comes from the Greek. And so when you have Hallelujah originally in the Hebrew, you have Hallelujah, which would be praise, an imperative, Yahweh. You see, Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. In a very similar way, when we talked about Emmanuel, the El is a shortened form of Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew for God. Yahweh is the Hebrew that we pronounce in our very funny way, that is the special name of Elohim, the Elohim who delivered the people of God out of Egypt and is the Savior of the nations to come. So when we say Hallelujah, we are saying praise Yahweh. And so that comes from the Hebrew when we have an H. Ironically, it also comes from the German, because the German, when Luther translates from the Hebrew, he uses an H, Hallelujah. So in some of our Lutheran circles, most likely we'll have an H from our German tradition. But if you have an A for Hallelujah, this comes from the Greek, and also from the Latin translation. But neither, it doesn't matter, either way, either you have an H or an A, it's still the same. Praise Yahweh for what He has done. So we see this in Psalms 146 through 150. These are these traditional Alleluia Psalms, or Hallelujah Psalms if you use it from the Hebrew. So when we look at Psalms 146, these are praising, proclaiming what God has done. Because let's be clear what praise means. Praise means to recount, to tell out, to tell others to shine forth the acts of God. Primarily, the great act of God is creation, And then the focal point for us now in a fallen creation is this great act of God, which is the recreation, the renewal of creation. And so in these Psalms, we are learning to praise God for what He has done for us. Because again, our soul doesn't want to praise God. The Holy Spirit is teaching us to praise God in these Psalms. And so you see in Psalm 146, the Psalm instructs us, praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. You see in Psalm 147, it says, praise Yahweh, for it is good to sing praises to our God. You see in Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the highest. And it goes through all of creation, telling all creation to praise Yahweh for what He has done, who He is, how He is renewing creation that has been fallen. In Psalm 149, we say, hallelujah, which is praise God, sing to Yahweh a new song, praise Him in the assembly of the godly. In Psalm 149, 50, we say, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, praise God in His sanctuary. And so we are being taught to praise God, proclaim, shine forth, tell out what He has done. Now, when we look in the New Testament, the only place where we find this is actually in the book of Revelation. That's where we have the hallelujah chorus. And of course, in the book of Revelation, what's being revealed to us is this spiritual reality of the ascended Christ, who has been crucified, who has been raised, and now is ascended. And they are gathered, the host of heaven are gathered around Him at His throne. And then we on earth in the assembly, we likewise praise Him for what He has done as those who are in heaven who've gone on before. So in Revelation chapter 19, we have this hallelujah chorus, as the Hebrew would say, or the alleluia chorus, as the Greek would say. In fact, if you look at your old King James, it'll have alleluia with an A, but if you look at the ESV, it actually has hallelujah with an H. But understand the background behind those words. But in chapter 19, we are being taught to praise God for what He's done, as those who are in heaven are doing now and will do through eternity. So in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, you have this. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged her the blood of His servants. So we understand that at this point in this revelation, we're praising God for the completion of the final judgment. As you'll see the devil judged, that death will no longer have its sting. You'll see this complete victory. And so we're learning here on earth to go ahead and praise God for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. So again, the alleluia is to praise Him, to proclaim these actions, to tell out what He's done. And so that's why in Easter, we talk about how Christ has overcome death and the grave. So back in Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 3. It says this, once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And then verse 4 continues, and it says, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great. And so we're learning here this kind of revealed behind the curtain look at what's taking place in the heavenly realms, into eternity. That which we can't see with our physical eyes, but that which we know to be true, not by sight, but by faith. because of the promises of God. And so when we gather in this earthly realm as an assembly of believers, we gather here on earth to proclaim what God has done, to say, Christ is risen, He is risen indeed, alleluia, and tell out the wonderful acts of salvation that God has done to renew and to reconcile us. And so it's very interesting to see that how this plans or how it plays out in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 9. It says, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage feast, the marriage of the Lamb has come. I jumped to the gun there. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. Okay, so now we're talking about the Lamb, the one who was crucified for us, the one who takes away the sin of the world, who now stands at God's right hand, to use the language of the resurrection, and to use the language of the ascension, is now seated at the right hand because He has completed His work. He has fulfilled the requirements of the law in our behalf and made the atoning sacrifice. So now we sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise to Yahweh for what He has done. And so we look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it says this, And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Now see, here's the feast. I jumped the gun earlier, but this is all about the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom. And the bride, of course, is the church, the people of God who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The baptized who are now a holy priesthood, who are living stones being built together with Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation, the living stone who was rejected by the builders. And so it says to us, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The invitation is sent out by the Holy Spirit through His instrumental means, which is the means of grace. It's the gospel, the message of the cross, that invites us to this feast. It is the Spirit and the church that say, come to the feast. And so we are taught in this life that we are to rejoice in this feast, even though our human nature doesn't want to do this. Even though our human nature wants to reject what God has done, the Holy Spirit is teaching us through this invitation and then continuing to comment on this invitation, continuing to increase our understanding in this wonderful gospel so that we are taught to praise God for what He's done. You see, if you go back to Psalms 146 through 150, those great hallelujah psalms, the ones that praise Yahweh, you look back at the first one in verse 3 of Psalm 146. It says this, Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So this is Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4. Now you see, we are taught here to praise Yahweh and what He's done. The problem is that on this earth, we look to other people and we look to what they have done. Namely ourselves, and we boast and we praise ourselves for what we've done. And so in this fallen creation, one of the things that we constantly see ourselves falling back into is that a prince or a ruler, God's authority on earth is to represent God. But the problem is, because of our sinful nature, in these vocations where we are to be the mask of God, showing His love, instead, we don't boast in being a mask, we want to be God. So we constantly have this understanding of a prince representing God to bring justice and peace to the earthly realm. But yet, we constantly will put our trust in a prince to solve all of our problems in this life. So the Lord continues to teach us not to put our trust in princes, but instead realize that that prince who is the mask of God is a shadow of the reality of the true Prince of Peace, who is Christ Himself, who is the very image of God, the one who comes to save us, the one who is the blessed Son of God, the Son of David, who sits at God's right hand. And so it's not so with Jesus. Trust not in human princes, rather trust in Jesus, the true Prince of Peace, and the true human, the true perfect man. Trust not in these princes, because they're going to die and their plans are just going to perish. But Jesus, He's going to die. But not so with Jesus that His plan will perish. In the crucifixion of Jesus, in His resurrection, this is the plan of God to build His church, to bring His kingdom. So thus David teaches us in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." And in the book of Acts, Peter will comment on this, telling us that David is talking about the Christ in this passage, that Christ is the Holy One of God. He will die, and so fear not, because He will live. He will be rejected, but rejoice, because God will build His church upon Him. His kingdom will come through Him. So in Psalm 118, when it talks about Christ being the stone that the builders reject, this is marvelous in our sight because this is God doing this. God knows exactly what He's doing through this action. What is happening to Jesus is happening for us. So in Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, we say, "Save us, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." You see, so the Holy Spirit gives to us this revealed knowledge of salvation through the mouths of His prophets and His apostles. And then He writes it down for us through their hands as instrumental means so that we can be certain and sure of God's plan. That we know that Christ was rejected, because that's the theme throughout the Scripture. God is rejected by His people. You see, but as part of fallen creation, we lose heart on these things. We get rejected, but we want to be exalted. We want to be the powerful ones. We don't want to be the weak ones, the ones who are forsaken. And so the Lord continues to tell us that we who are in Christ are a new creation. And yet the world may have rejected Him, so therefore the world will reject you. But know that God has chosen Him as His servant to bring about salvation. And so God has chosen you in Him. So again, from 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter assures the people of God who have been invited, who have been called by the message of the cross. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And again in verse 9, he says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, to proclaim the excellencies is this hallelujah course. Praise Yahweh. To proclaim what God has done is to praise God, to shine forth the wonderful deeds of God, taking us out of darkness into his light. But Jesus is the one who was the rejected stone, but God raised him up as the cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's from Psalm 118, verses 23 through 24. You see, throughout the scriptures, the theme is of God acting graciously towards his creation, and his creation continually rejecting him. Specifically, we see this in his own people, those who are closest to him. So that in the baptism of Jesus, God declares, "This is my chosen servant, my beloved son, my precious stone in whom I'm well pleased." But yet on Good Friday, the leaders reject the stone, both the Jews and the Gentiles, just as Psalm 2 had said. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and his Christ." That's Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2. But then we understand at the end of that psalm, it closes with this wonderful blessing. "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So the kings of the earth, who we're not to put our trust in, because their plans are going to perish, these kings, their plans perish. But the King of Kings, the Son of David, the King of the universe, he lives. And so we praise God, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. The Lord's Christ, he has standed set up on Zion. So in Easter, we have this wonderful message that we proclaim that the living stone chosen by God is the cornerstone in which God will make this foundation of his temple. He's the living stone. But yet, throughout the rest of Scripture, as the apostles are sent out to proclaim that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia, this message is rejected. The message of the cross is rejected by the Jews as a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and it is foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who are called, the invited ones, the ones through which the Holy Spirit speaks this word of invitation in the gospel, this message of the cross is the power of salvation. And blessed are those who are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You see, we are being built up into a spiritual house. And Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation. The Holy Spirit continues to instruct us how to praise God, what to proclaim by revealing to us what he has done, so that we can sing along with people like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, saying this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." In our next lecture, we'll trace this theme of God being the rock who's rejected by his own people, as we'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 after the great act of deliverance, the exodus from captivity in Egypt, in which the people of God should have been singing the hallelujah, praise to Yahweh.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.